So we're going to jump into message today. We're in a series the last 2 weeks. This is the third week of our series called The Core, that we're talking about the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And we're specifically looking at the Apostles' Creed, which was one of the first creeds that the church, all the church leaders kind of came together in the first couple centuries after Jesus, to really decide, like, what are the core things that we believe and that we can be united about, no matter how far Christianity, how far the message of Jesus spreads. And so the first week we looked at God. We looked at the question of God, and specifically why Christians believe there is a God, and then how the God that we believe in, how he's characterized. And then we looked at Jesus last week, not just the Jesus that we would read in Scripture, but the historical Jesus, that there is evidence outside the Bible that proves Jesus' existence, as well as the results of the movement that he started, as well as his death and resurrection. So you can check out those messages online if you missed those. But this week we're going to look at, if you didn't get it from our worship set, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit today. And in the Apostles' Creed, it's really interesting. There's a lot about God and Jesus, really about a lot about Jesus, which makes sense because that's who we worship here. But there's just one line, though, on the Holy Spirit, just one line. So if we can put the Apostles' Creed up here. So can you all say this with me? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you see that? There's like one little line. That's like six words, right, for like the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot about the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is kind of one of the most like understated statements in the creed, but also misunderstood by believers, by Christians. So have you ever wondered who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? So I want to start today's message just to talk to you about something that you might have heard in school from your teacher. And that is, first, the message today is called Inside Voice. Did you ever have a teacher tell you to use your inside voice? Or maybe you are a teacher or a preschool teacher, or you have kids, or you have nephews or nieces, or you have kids that you coach or teach, or kids in the neighborhood. Have you ever told one of those children to use your inside voice? Like, maybe they're all excited, and they come in, they're like, I did, blah, 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 and you're like, shh, use your inside voice. We're inside. Ben's laughing here. He's a high school teacher. Imagine that, right? So you think about that, your inside voice, you know, but I want to ask you, like, I wonder about your inside voice. I wonder what is your inside voice. And I'm not talking about volume level here. I'm talking about the voice inside you that is this nonstop narration of everything. Because you have one. I have one. You know, what does that voice say? What does it communicate to you? I mean, I can be totally honest with you right now. Like, there's two preachers preaching here. There's one that's me, that's like preaching and saying these words, but at the same time, I'm also thinking like, oh, why did I say that? I just butchered that again. Oh my gosh, I hope I don't forget this thing. Like, there's like that little voice that's inside saying all those things. But what is that voice for you? Like, who does it sound like? Does it sound like somebody? Does it sound like your mom's voice, your mother's voice, or your father's voice, or maybe that voice sometimes it gets stuck like on it's like a old school tape, like in rerun mode, right? It just kind of keeps going over and over and saying, repeating those same kind of patterns on replay. If you're really, really honest, does that voice call yourself stupid a lot? Stupid, you idiot. Or does it not just call yourself stupid, but everybody else, right? Because you're driving, right? And everybody else is the idiot. I can't believe that idiot, right? You're just saying that like all the time. What is that voice? What is the voice that speaks to you about how great you are or how right you are? Or what I do doesn't really matter. What is that voice? Recently, I watched actually two shows on Netflix. By the way, I am not endorsing any of the shows that I'm saying. Last week, I mentioned the one called The Core that several people watched this week from the 2000. It's a 2003 sci-fi thriller. Apparently, it's a very predictable plot. Not endorsing that. You can watch it. But there were two shows on Netflix. I'm not going to mention their names for that reason. And they were really interesting because they had the premise of the plot was that the main character, for some like weird way or something that happened to them, all of a sudden they could hear the inside voices of everybody else. And one was like this medical student, and all of a sudden she could hear what everybody else is thinking, even when like she's in this accident. Somebody comes like, "Are you all right?" And the person's like thinking like, "I could care less about you." You know, like she could hear every single thing that was going on. Like, would you like to do that? I don't know if I would. Wouldn't it be really weird? But just think about that for a minute. What voices do you listen to? What voices shape your life and what you do or what you don't do? And that question for you, does that voice that you listen to, does it lead you to become more like the person God wants you to be or less? How is that voice shaping your soul and your life? So when we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking exactly of that, of God's active work in our lives here and now. And God's way of leading us, guiding us, forming us, shaping us, and correcting us, and making us into who God wants us to be, that Spirit is God's voice, whispering, wooing, and beckoning. And yes, the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us here and now, speaks and moves externally through things and events that take place, but more often speaking to us inside, a voice that shapes our interior voice. And it's interesting, the word Spirit actually occurs about 500 times in the Bible. People have done a head count, by the way, of all those times. The word Spirit's about 500 times. And in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Hebrew was the language they were written in, and the New Testament scriptures were written in Greek, there's two specific words that are used. The Hebrew word ruach. Can you guys say that with me? Ruach, right? It just sounded like they coughed something up. Ruach, right? Give it a good... Give it the good there. But it's ruach. And then the Greek word that's used in the Greek New Testament is pneuma. Can you guys say that? Pneuma. Pneuma, from which we get words like pneumonia. You know, I think of like a hard time breathing. That these two words speak of God's Spirit. But also both have multiple meanings. They mean things like breath or wind or spirit. So let's look for a minute at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to kind of get a picture of who the Holy Spirit is. There's actually 80 to 90 references to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. 80 to 90. Like for some people that say, well, the Holy Spirit like didn't come until later as a version of God. Like that's not the truth that we see through Scripture. 80 to 90 references to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And the first way that the Holy Spirit is characterized is that the Holy Spirit creates. The Holy Spirit creates. And we see that all the way back at the beginning, in the start of Genesis, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You know, see that word hovering? I think of like this hovercraft or like a drone, like hovering over the waters. But like a force that's ready to create and bring good things out of that. The Holy Spirit creates. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit, we also see in the Old Testament, is a source of creative and artistic gifts. And that kind of goes along line with that. It's the source of creative and artistic gifts. It's why we use the word inspired. You know, if you're like an artist or a writer or anything, like you get this. Like there's times you're just like in flow, right? You're just like writing or painting or drawing or whatever that is. And you say you're inspired, and that's connected to this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And we see this in the book of Exodus. It's really interesting. There's this guy, Beelzebul, son of Uri, who is described here. Let me read the text from Exodus chapter 31. See, I have chosen Beelzebul, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with what? The Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and get this, all kinds of skills. to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. See your craft, people? Holy Spirit's filling you. Holy Spirit is the source of our creative and artistic gifts. He's also the source of strength. Strength, wisdom, and leadership. And we see that illustrated time and time again, that God's Spirit rested on or was in or came over judges and warriors and leaders of Israel. One of them is described, maybe you've in Sunday school or you've heard up in church before, Samson. Samson, who had this mighty power, is known for defeating the Philistines. There's this one scripture in Judges chapter 14 that says this is Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. So that, what did he do? He tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Like, that's a pretty, like, crazy thing, isn't it? Like, I don't want to see him in a dark alley at any point. But you see that spirit of strength, the spirit of leadership, the spirit of guidance. But we see the most frequent work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scripture is a different role, is ensuring that God's voice is heard. Ensuring that God's voice is heard so God's purposes can be conveyed. That's what the Holy Spirit mostly does. Time and time again, we have all these books of prophets. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have Malachi. All these people that the Spirit of the Lord came upon in some way and spoke through and were prophets known as not just predicting the future, but truth-telling. Truth-telling to authorities, to people in power, to kings. That the Holy Spirit gave them that ability to share that God's voice, what God's voice was saying, so that his purposes could be conveyed. I think that's why it's really important to note that when Jesus comes on the scene, the first time that he goes to preach in a synagogue, which, mind you, there had a certain number of readings that they would read through, kind of like a lectionary each year in the synagogue. And it just so happened that the day that Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, he came upon this chapter in Isaiah 61, where he was proclaiming God's will, which says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." It continues from there. A proclamation of God's will, an anointing to speak God's word to others. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. But get this, in the New Testament, we see a little bit of a transition here. Like, those things still continue, God's creativity and anointing on leadership and speaking. We see, though, in the New Testament that God's Spirit plays a different role, and that's predicted in another prophet. A prophet named Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, where Joel says this: "I will pour out my spirit on" who? All people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel predicts what Jesus would bring. Joel predicts what would happen, that now this is a game changer. In the New Testament, the unremarkable, the ordinary, the poor, the men, the women, the young, the old, everybody receives God's Spirit. Everybody. It's not just for the leaders or the warriors or the certain people at certain times that God chooses. But in the New Testament scripture, we see this shift. We see a change. We see, in this way, using this word, an outbreak of God's Spirit. An outbreak that takes place. And it starts in the stories of Jesus and then John the Baptist, whose mothers the Holy Spirit allows to conceive these anointed children. And so we see that continues as Jesus goes on to describe the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. That's the word that Jesus used. The word para, meaning beside or near, and the word kaleum, from which we get call. The paraclete, or advocate. The word paraclete was a word that was used in legal settings. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom or had to get an attorney or a lawyer, but basically it was someone who was an advocate for the defense, who would stand up there alongside you and to plead your case, to walk you through the difficulties. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, the coming of the Holy Spirit. God's very presence working within us and guiding and shaping those who are open to his power. And that's the crucial thing here, is that the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. The Holy Spirit's coming. When Jesus knew that he was not going to walk this earth forever. And you think about it. Like, you know, Jesus, for as many people as he healed, there were many people he did not heal. As Jesus walked this earth, he told his disciples that he was going to disappear. He was going to leave them at some point. And that yet, he was not going to leave them alone because he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit, God's presence with his people. And we see this in Acts chapter 1. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus has come back from the dead. Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's promised by Jesus. But then what we see is that when the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the day we celebrate in the church calendar called Pentecost. Here at Table Life, we usually have like a big party, a celebration with that Pentecost Sunday. Sometimes we have baptisms and a cookout. It's like a fantastic celebration. It's the birthday of the church because we believe that that's when the Holy Spirit did what Jesus promised. And in that, though, we see that the Holy Spirit also does something else. The Holy Spirit gives gifts for the common good, to build up the body. And that's what happened on Pentecost when we're told this from Acts chapter 2. When the disciples were huddled in that upper room and the Holy Spirit descended, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All, there's no exceptions here. It's all who were gathered, the servants included, the men, the women, just all the young, the old, everybody that was gathered there. There were no exceptions that the Holy Spirit fell on them as Jesus promised and gave gifts. But I think it's easy for us to look at that, though, and to say, you know, I open up the Bible, and I read the Old Testament, and I can see, okay, I get it, Pastor Chris, like the Holy Spirit is like present there, like doing these things. And I read the New Testament, I see Jesus promised, and it was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. I read the book of Acts, holy cow. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's like, once again, like wildfire, just like going everywhere with everybody in all places and things. But can it be easy to say, well, the Holy Spirit like doesn't do that today? Have you ever thought that? Ever wondered that? But I'm here to tell you, though, that the Spirit was not just a force to be reckoned with back then, but that also the Holy Spirit is here today, with us today. It was perfect timing for this. On Friday, we had a little bit of a windy day here in south central Pennsylvania, and I was out catching up on some errands and things, and all of a sudden, I get a text from Olivia, our a director of family ministries, that said, "Did you take the sign down?" And I'm like, "What, the sign down?" And I'm thinking, like, the trick-or-treat night was the night before. Like, what sign is she talking about? And then she's like, "The Table Life sign." And I'm like, "Oh, no." So if you drove here this morning and you saw, like, we usually have, like, a big blue sign that's in the front that says, "You belong here, service times at this, whatever." It's, like, not there today. Well, guess what happened? The wind, whoosh. And this has happened like twice before. The wind literally snapped all four or all eight of the zip ties, and it wound up like across the street in somebody else's yard. Thank God it didn't hit anybody, or we'd have some insurance problems here. But I'm like, oh no, the Holy Spirit, right? The wind. Have you ever saw that? Like seeing the power behind wind. Seeing the power that's released. And I was like scratching my head. I'm like, I'm talking about like the Holy Spirit, which the word spirit can also be translated wind or breath in that way. And I'm like, God, that's kind of funny of you, right? That the Holy Spirit moves things and moves people. The Holy Spirit, sometimes it's not where you predict. The signs wound up in the neighbor's yard. Fortunately, Olivia went and grabbed them for us and saved them. But think about that. I was praying as I heard that news, and I'm like, thank you for taking care of that. I'm like, what if we would pray that the Holy Spirit would do for the church what the wind did for the signs? To move us. Make us uncomfortable. Shift our concerns and our behaviors to being in line with exactly what God needs. And I think that's part of what's in line with the Holy Spirit. If you feel like something in life is like moving you, pay attention. It might be the Holy Spirit. There might be a disturbance. There might be a disruption that comes along with it. But pay attention, because sometimes we're just so rooted in the ground that nothing's going to move or shake us, right, on our own accord, that sometimes we need to allow the Holy Spirit to move us. And in that effect, I think many Christians, to be honest, live spirit-deprived lives. It's kind of like when you're sleep-deprived or oxygen-deprived or nutrient-deprived. You know, that you're deprived. You try to do everything on your own. You try to do everything on your own power and on your own wisdom and to think things through, and you're going to plan your life and make things happen and execute them all perfectly. But what are the voices that you're listening to, and what are the powers that are shaping your life? See, allowing the Holy Spirit means backing off and letting the Holy Spirit do work. What for us, the Holy Spirit, there may be times that the Spirit convicts and quickens our conscience when we're doing wrong or we're thinking wrong. You ever had that in your inner voice say, you're wrong? If you haven't, then I'd say maybe you need to do a little bit of listening. Like, I have it all the time, right? That the Holy Spirit encourages us to act selflessly for others, to sacrifice, directing us towards God's calling and making us to long for more than what we are, so that way we would become more and more like Christ. That a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I would be able to look back and just say, from there till now, God has done a work in me. And I can say, wow, I've become a little bit more like Jesus. Like, he had to do some molding and shaping on the inside and work in my life. And that's what the Spirit wants us to do. And I would say this, it's important to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, that Paul describes the work of the Spirit in one's life, or the evidence of the Spirit, as fruit. How can you tell if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life? Well, Paul says, there's fruit in your life. Can you identify with any of these? Galatians 5, Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You missing any of those? Maybe it's time to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of molding and shaping and producing that fruit, and it may take some time. But the good news is the Spirit is at work all the time. So the Spirit is at work even before we're at work. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, I'll preach a message and then, I'll be over by the door afterwards or on a Monday I get an email. And I hear from one of you who says something like, oh my gosh, when you said this in the sermon, that was exactly what I needed to hear or whatever. And I'm thinking back, I don't remember saying that. You know, I know my memory is going, or I don't know, I'm getting old, right? Getting old, it's going with age. But I'm I don't remember saying that. And I look back at my notes and I'm did I say that? But that was exactly what the Holy Spirit needed to convey to that person. Speaking, reassuring, encouraging, challenging, you know, and even long before we become believers, even before we place our trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, did you know, the Holy Spirit's at work in the lives of people that don't even follow him or believe him? The Holy Spirit is at work to woo and to beckon them and to draw them to God. And in our tradition, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene here, we believe in something called prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, that God's grace is constantly drawing people in into himself, that the Holy Spirit is working to woo us. And you can look back in your life, can't you? At the points maybe you're going your own way and you look in the rearview mirror and you can see where God was at work, maybe through those people or that circumstance. And you can see God's grace just drawing you closer. Sometimes we get so focused on thinking that, oh, God is only in the church and we're bringing Jesus ever. That's not true. He's at work before we are. Sometimes we just got to go and partner with him. And there's a famous painting that was by Vincent van Gogh. I'll put it up on the screen there. Anybody know what the title of this is? Called Starry Night. Yeah. There was an exhibit that they had recently. You could walk through it. It was really, really cool. And this painting, I don't know if you know the little history behind it, but Vincent van Gogh, he was actually in an insane asylum when he painted this. And he was living in a little room, and he was looking out the window. And this is the scene that he would see outside. But the interesting part is, a little hard to see in this version, but you can see the yellow parts, the lights. Where are they? They're in the sky, up top, but where are they on the earth? And the buildings, do you see them there? Do you see the church? Is there any light in the church? No. Very interesting, huh? Very interesting. Did you know that Vincent van Gogh, he'd actually wanted to study to become a priest? And he had left that field, but he had a religious background. And we really don't know why for certain. He allowed all these lights to be everywhere but the church. But I think the point there, at least for me, is to look at this and to say, the lights are everywhere for me and the church. Like, you can see the lights, at least in my interpretation, that the Holy God, God's light, God's Holy Spirit is in all these places around. We just need the eyes to be able to see it and to step into it. And for us, those that follow Jesus, to call that into question, to say, wow, I think I see God's work in your life, even if you don't recognize it. I see God drawing you closer, that God is not just present in the church, but that he's at work before we are, calling us, wooing us, beckoning us to follow. It's a call prevenient grace. But then when we trust in Jesus, it's God's Spirit that works to reconcile us to God. That when we decide to follow Jesus, God's Spirit works to reconcile us to God, to make us right with God. And that's through God's justifying grace. That's through God's justifying grace. But then God's work is not done. The Spirit's work is not done. So this is good news for you if you've chosen to follow Jesus and maybe you've been attending church for a while or for several years, is that the Spirit's work is not done, that the Spirit also works to transform us into becoming more like Jesus. That's the rest of your life. We call that sanctification, shaping us from the inside out. And there may be a point that, yes, you've accepted Jesus into your life, but is he King and Lord of your life? That's another question. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to fill you and to transform you and to move through those different places in your hearts, the dark places, the corners, the closets, to clean them out and to bring to the light exactly what God needs to reveal? See, the Spirit works to transform us into becoming more like Jesus. And in daily life, the Spirit nudges and beckons us in this way and that. The Spirit helps us to pray. Spirit, when you're like ready to pray and you're like, I don't even know what to pray. Have you ever been there? Like somebody gives you a situation to pray for, like, I don't even know what to ask God. We're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't have words. The Holy Spirit is the one who goes before us and works through us. You know, there's times when, you know, you hear a scripture that maybe is preached in church or in a devotion or you hear it on the radio. Maybe you hear that same scripture multiple times. I would say this, pay attention to that. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit equips us with gifts to serve and grace and strength. And a question I get a lot, too, is if those that come maybe some outside of different traditions into our church or I have conversations, the question of baptism of the Spirit. The Pentecostals celebrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They place a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And some Pentecostal traditions believe that evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life is evinced through speaking in tongues, speaking a language that cannot be understood without an interpretation, this kind of unknown language. I don't know if you've ever worshipped in a church like that or talked to people like that. And here at Table Life and in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that is one way of being filled with the Spirit, but not the only way of being filled with the Spirit. And we also don't believe that to use it in worship where it would be a distraction or disruption or that would turn away people that are trying to figure out if they want to follow Jesus. But our tribe, it's really interesting, has roots in the Pentecostal church. And actually, Charles Parham, who was one of the two early founders of modern Pentecostalism, he was a Methodist circuit rider back in those times, several hundred years ago. And in 1907, the Association of Pentecostal Churches of America was actually one of the denominations that merged to form the Church of the Nazarene. So the good news is that the intellectual side of faith is an important part, but that we also need to look at the kind of faith that also touches the heart, to believe the Holy Spirit is still at work. That's not just about knowledge. And that we need a reminder that in the entire church, the Spirit is still active and alive, and that we're under the Spirit's power and authority. So that begs the last question. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And I ask this not just for you or me as an individual, but also in the church. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church that the Spirit doesn't just dwell in the individual, but that he dwells in the plurality, in the church as a whole. And it's important because the church is, when we try to act or be like without, to do things without drawing on the Spirit's power, we get in trouble. It's just like me the other day going out in my yard in this time of year, and what is my yard covered in? Leaves. Leaves. Anybody enjoy raking leaves or leaf blowing? Okay, I'm gonna invite you over. Okay, I'll give you my address and then a service. I hate it. Absolutely hate it. But praise the Lord for the person that invented the leaf blower. Really. Just like amazing little contraption. I just walk along, woo, 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 right? And it goes like, go to the curb and they pick it up on Mondays. Fantastic. But you know what happens when your leaf blower, when a part blows in your leaf blower? Guess what I got to resort to? The rake, right? My hands up, my neck got kinked and just walking around. And it takes twice as long. Well, I think that's a lot like what happens when we try to do our work, try to even do ministry without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's leaf blower versus rake. It takes five times as long and is double as hard, and by the end of it, you got a kink in your neck. It's for us as a church, but also individually, that the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of our lives and wants us to allow him in our lives. But friends, the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon anyone. We can resist the Spirit, or we can welcome the Spirit. You can invite the Holy Spirit to work in you. And I say this, to start your day off with the words, come Holy Spirit. I invite you in, into me, into my day, into all that I see and all that I do, and to pray, but then to listen. To listen and to watch. And it takes practice, right? I mean, I remember the first time that I went out bird watching with a friend of mine and, you know, walking through the woods, and there was this guide that was leading us. And all of a sudden, we would, like, stop, and I'm like, okay, what are we stopping for, right? I'm like, I'm trying to be a good friend here. And I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, he's like, listen. Listen to that. And because we were so quiet, we could hear this little bird chirping up in this tree. And here was some, like, rare endangered species. I can't remember what the name of it was. But I wouldn't have heard it hadn't I stopped and listened. And that's what God calls us to do. The Spirit whispers rather than shouts. And I think the Holy Spirit regularly is speaking and showing us and directing us. But we need to pay attention, to welcome the Holy Spirit, to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, and to be our inside voice. So what is your inside voice? What will be your inside voice? Is that voice leading you to holiness or to condemnation? What is the fruit of that voice? Are you becoming more like Jesus? I want to invite you to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to invite the Spirit to comfort and guide and shape and transform you. And so today, if you've never prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, on the screen and also in your worship guide too is a prayer. And it's called Veni Creator Spiritus. That's Latin. But it's a hymn. It actually was written in the year 1800 by the monk Rabinus Maurus. And it's a prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. And so I want to invite you today, as we close this message and lead into the table, I'm going to invite you to read this prayer with me. And maybe it's something you do in this next week. But to welcome and to invite the work of the Holy Spirit, just as we saw in the Old Testament, New Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit today. And so hear these words. I invite you to say them along with me if you would like to. Come, Holy Spirit, Creator, come from your bright heavenly throne. Come, take possession of our souls and make them all your own. You who are called the Paraclete, best gift of God above, the living spring, the living fire, unction and true love. You who are sevenfold in your grace, finger of God's right hand, his promise teaching little ones to speak and understand. Oh, guide our minds with your blessed light, with love our hearts inflame, and with your strength which never decays, confirm our mortal frame. Far from us, drive our hellish foe, true peace unto us bring, and through all perils guide us safe beneath your sacred wing. Through you may we have the through you the eternal Son, and you the Spirit of them both, thrice blessed, three in one. All glory to the Father be, and to the risen Son, the same to you, O Paraclete, while endless ages run. Amen. Let's pray.